Your Bibles once again to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. I think we're all good to go here, got everything set to go. Ephesians chapter number 4. We have been talking specifically in Ephesians 4 about the edification of the believer. And in particular now about how do we make sure that we're not being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You can see Paul's concern in Ephesians 4 and 14. He says, Ephesians 4:14, he says this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See the concern the Apostle Paul expresses there. So let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer together and just ask the Lord for insight and wisdom as we continue this morning. Gracious God and Father, we are thankful for the time to look into your word, and we pray once again that as we do so, that we would appreciate the insight, the wisdom, the instruction that you give us right here in your word that equips us so that we indeed won't be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but instead that we would be able to identify what sound doctrine is and then how to allow that to stabilize us and build us up in the inner man. For your glory and honor, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Again, you can see Paul's concern in verse 14 when he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The first thing that you want to really decide in your own thinking is you have to be aware of the fact that there is that every wind of doctrine that's out there. You just got to be aware of it. If you believe that anyone who talks about God or the Spirit or mentions the name of Jesus, that they're all saying the same thing, I need to tell you, you're not exactly believing the truth, okay? You got to be aware of the fact that just because people use God's name and they talk about Jesus and talk about the Spirit, that does not mean they're all preaching the same thing. If there was not this legitimate concern for the spiritual stability of the believer, why would God, the Holy Spirit, have the Apostle Paul put a verse like that in the Bible and in the book of Ephesians? Do you understand what I'm saying? So we've talked about that already to some extent. We looked last time, look with me to Galatians. Let's do this real quickly. We'll kind of review this one again and then proceed from here. We looked at Galatians chapter number 1. And we're asking this question. How can you know for sure whether or not what someone is preaching or teaching, by the way, including what I'm preaching and teaching, how can you know for sure whether or not what they're preaching is the truth? Whether or not it is that which God wants us to teach today, or whether or not it's in the category of every wind of doctrine. Is there a way to objectively know that?
Yes.
And the answer is yes, which you guys got all that one, so put a check mark next to that question on your test, right? The answer is absolutely yes, that there is an objective standard by which you can measure anyone's gospel and anyone's message as to whether or not it's the right message for the dispensation of grace. Look at these verses here. I'm going to do this kind of quickly, not because it's not important, but because we looked at this in detail last time. It's in Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the what? The grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel. Which is not another. Meaning it's not another good news. There's not another way to be saved in the dispensation of grace. He says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert what? So the gospel of Christ is the right gospel. It's just that those that were preaching another gospel, they were taking that gospel and they were perverting it. And he says this, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So let's ask this question. Does the Apostle Paul give us an objective standard by which to measure anyone's gospel?
Yes.
Yes? What is the objective standard? If it matches the gospel Paul preached. That's the objective standard. That's real important, okay? Let me sidetrack a little bit, and then I'm going to come back to what we're driving at here. Is this issue of preaching, quote unquote, another gospel, it occurs in a lot of different venues, settings, contexts, things like that. The one that the Apostle Paul in particular here is concerned about is the gospel of the kingdom. Any gospel that would put you back under a former dispensation, or that would take a gospel from a coming dispensation, such as the tribulation period and the kingdom out there. But it is interesting that even within grace circles, within dispensational brothers and sisters in Christ and so forth, that is those who do believe that you need to rightly divide the word of truth in order to appreciate and understand the scripture, it's interesting that even within some grace circles that they have the Apostle Paul over his ministry, over his lifetime, modifying or changing the gospel that he's preaching. And that's a real problem. And it puzzles me why they don't see that and so forth. And I know them. I mean, they know me and so forth. But it's a real problem. If the Apostle Paul, let me just do it this way. If the Apostle Paul, he writes the book of Galatians time-wise, if this is just, say, the book of Acts, so you've got 28 out here, that's Acts 1. So Paul gets saved in Acts 9. Let's say that time-wise, that's Acts 9. He writes the book of Galatians in Acts 16. So he puts the warning there. He says, if any man preach any other gospel than that which was preached unto you, and he preached to the Galatians in Acts 13 and 14. So the gospel he's talking about in the book of Galatians, he preached that gospel before he wrote the book. Probably 2 to 4 years before he wrote the book. Okay? So if Paul later on in his ministry changes the gospel out here, say in Acts 20, or out here in Acts 28, is that going to be a problem? That's, for me, it's a big problem. Okay? The verse indicates it's a real problem. Wouldn't the Apostle Paul have to have warned or enlightened or informed his audience that, oh, hey, by the way, what I told you about in Galatians, when I wrote Galatians, it now no longer applies. We can change the gospel of this information. So just understand this. The way to measure, the standard by which to measure any man's gospel, doesn't matter who it is that's preaching, whether the gospel I'm preaching, even. Because you need to check me out too, right? You need the doctrine I'm preaching, right? It's simply this. Does it match the gospel that Paul preached, as identified here in the book of Galatians? Now, when he writes Galatians, again, he writes Galatians there in Acts 16, he writes Romans in Acts 20. He doesn't change the gospel when he writes Romans. And if he did, wouldn't he have been accountable? Shouldn't he have told us? Mm-hmm. See that? So these are preaching the same gospel and so forth. So when I say, as in Galatians here, it's also found in Romans. Fundamentally, it's this. That a man or woman, a person, is saved by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. That's good news. That a person is saved from a hell that they deserve. And they're forgiven of all of their sins. All of them. Past, present, and future. Based upon the value of the blood of Christ, His crosswork, as viewed by God. Meaning that God saw value in the blood of Christ, in the work, the person and the work of Christ. And the evidence that the blood of Christ really and truly paid the full price, historically, was a particular event. Anybody remember what it was? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead was the evidence, the absolute in-time historical evidence that the justice of God was completely satisfied with the blood of Christ as the payment for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? And so when you, quote-unquote, believe in Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul, you're not just believing that he was a person who existed and was a good teacher and that type of thing. But when you're believing in Jesus according to how the Apostle Paul teaches him relative to the gospel, you're believing that he himself personally went to the cross and took your place there, taking your sins upon himself, dying your death, God the Father dealing with him about your sins. And then the Father raising him from the dead is the evidence that your sins were truly paid for by the blood of Christ. So now the wonderful good news, it's gospel after all, is that if you, in the privacy of your own heart, will simply trust that what the person of Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, as evidenced by the resurrection of Christ, you trust that. And you know what happens to you? God saves you. He justifies you. He declares you righteous because He gives you His own righteousness. Indeed, He puts you into the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your righteousness. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You have a home, guaranteed eternal home in the heavens. Now, this is kind of good news. This is like way over the top good news. You see that? So, the issue of, is there an objective standard by which you can measure anyone's gospel? The answer is yes. Someone comes along and says, well, the way that you've got to be saved is you've got to believe on Jesus plus... plus what? See, did that just violate the standard? I remember several years ago, I was talking with some Jehovah's Witnesses. They would come through our neighborhood, this and that, and whatever, and I would, follow them down the street. They were not so happy about that. Anyway, and I don't do that all the time at all, but at this one particular time, I thought, hey, there's a whole pile of them out there. They're bothering my neighborhood and whatever. I told them, I said, you guys came to my neighborhood. What are you upset at me for? Yeah, what's that?
Sometimes you don't even
leave the corner, sometimes you just yell. You're right. These guys, they have a story about that. poor Alice. Right? Anyway, so I must have embarrassed her to death. But anyway, that's another whole story. You can't start that one. But what these guys, they're out there and they're preaching their stuff. And I said, you guys are not preaching the right gospel. And I said, what are you talking about? I said, you're not following what Paul preached. He said, of course we're following what the Apostle Paul preached. And I did. I took them to this passage here, and I took them to the one in Galatians chapter number 2 and so forth. And it was very, very clear because they teach that, yes, you do have to keep performing. You've got to keep working. You've got to do their stuff and everything. It was just interesting how easily they could deny the verse. At least they could justify excusing the verse in their own mind. Well, I'm not interested in that. We want to believe what the verses say. You want to listen to what someone says when they tell you what you need to do to be saved. You want to listen very carefully. The most important message you can tell anyone is a message about their salvation. You can be wrong a lot of other things. You can be wrong about maybe some dispensational stuff. You can be wrong about maybe the rapture stuff. Which, by the way, you don't need to be wrong on those things. I'm not implying it's okay to be wrong on those things. But I'm saying you can be wrong on a lot of other things. But don't be wrong on the gospel. Why not? Because that's the one that determines your eternal destiny. That's the most critical one right there. So don't be wrong about that one. Now, let's move on because there's some other things that we want to talk about. This issue of do we have an objective standard by which to identify anyone's preaching as to whether or not it is in that category of every wind of doctrine or whether or not it's sound doctrine. Because that's what we're trying to discern, right? This time I'm going to have you go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'm going to have you go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Once again, Paul is going to give us here an objective standard by which we can measure anyone's preaching. Lost or saved? Someone asked the question this morning about, is it possible for saved people to preach wrong doctrine? Yeah, of course it is. Now, I'm not saying they do it intentionally. You've heard me say before that I know for sure there are things that I believe and teach that are not right. I just don't know what they are. Because if I knew what they were, I wouldn't teach them. But if I in any way imply or suggest that everything that I teach you is 100% right, what would be wrong with that statement? That would make me the authority. And it would imply that I therefore have arrived, and therefore no more growth needs to occur. That's nonsense to get that concept. Okay, we're still growing. Every one of us, we're still growing. So there's things you're studying and learning and that type of thing. So anyway, look at this verse here. But watch 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. He says, put up with me for a few minutes as I kind of run some things past you. Here he says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, here's Paul's concern, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Mark that verse. Memorize that verse. You can see in that verse the objective of the adversary. The adversary is not able to corrupt you and me from our identity in Christ. If you trusted Christ, and when you trusted Christ, you are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. You are complete in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, set with Christ in heavenly places. You have this perfect, complete identity, and nothing can change that. Understand that? So you've got an identity that has changed. Spiritual growth, studying God's Word now, is learning about that identity change. And then as you learn about that, then that impacts the inner person that you are, the inner man, which is able to impact the outer man. See that? In this verse, what's Paul's concern? Not about the ability of the adversary, Satan through his subtlety, to impact our identity in Christ, but to do what? To corrupt our mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. To corrupt our thinking process about whether or not we're going to believe what the Bible tells us about our identity in Christ, and whether or not we're going to function on that thinking process. You see that there? You've heard me say before, look at that word. He says that your minds should be corrupted from the what? And you've heard me ask the question before, what two words do you see the words in simplicity? Simple and city. If you imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ is a city, and He's not a city, but I'm just saying an illustration, okay? He Himself, He's really simple to get in. Why do we say that? Because it's by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. You can't buy your way into this city. You can't confess your way into this city. You can't commit your way into this city. You can't dedicate your way into this city. The only way you get into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is by faith in what He did for you. And it's not your faith that has the merit. It's not faith in faith. If my faith is strong enough, then I'll be saved. No. Your salvation has nothing to do with the intensity, the strength of your faith. It has to do with the merit, the value of the blood of Christ. That's where the value is. So you think about the idea of the simplicity, a simple city, a city that's simple again. Christ is simple again. How simple is He to stay in? How simple is it to stay in this city? You're in by grace. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you can't get out of this city. There's a simplicity that is in Christ. So a question that you always want to ask when someone's preaching something and it's becoming too complicated, say, wait a minute, let me think of that verse right there. That verse tells me that one of the keys to understanding the concept of not being corrupted in doctrine is it simple? If it starts complicating everything, wait. You see that? That's helpful, right? Mm-hmm. At least it's helpful to me. Just ask the question, is it simple? Or is it complicating my appreciation of who I am in Christ? Is it complicating my appreciation of the grace of God, the grace message, the Word of God divided? See that there? Let's keep reading. Look what he says. And here's the standard. Watch verse 4. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, notice spirit is little s there, we'll talk about that in a moment, he says, which you have not received, or another gospel, that throws you back to Galatians 1, does it not? He says, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them. Now understand the last phrase there. When he says you might well bear with them, he's not saying that in the sense of a good thing. He's not saying, oh God, someone's going to come and preach to you another Jesus another spirit and another gospel, and you would do well to put up with these people. Is that what he's saying? No, he's mocking them, in a sense. He said, remember how he started the chapter, verse 1? He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly and indeed put up with me while I give you guys a hard time for your spiritual foolishness because you're receiving all these false teachers in your presence. So when he says, at the end of verse 4, these guys that are coming preaching another Jesus, another spirit of the gospel, he says, you might well bear with them. He's not commending them for it. He's telling them, that's what you're doing. And you're doing it to your own spiritual detriment. Everybody got that there? But did you notice, he gave us three measuring sticks in verse 4. And what were they? Everybody see that there? Say it loud, Joe.
Another Jesus,
another spirit, another gospel. There you go. So you've got another Jesus, another what? And spirit, and another gospel. Now, we've already talked about S-P-E-L, right? Okay, there. We've already talked about the issue of how to determine and discern whether or not someone's preaching another gospel. What was the standard? Does it match false gospel? Right? And you can see it in the verse, by the way, at the end, when he says, another gospel which ye have not accepted. Remember, when Paul went to the Corinthians, he taught them the gospel. They believed it. Someone asked the question at Bible study tonight about, do we accept Christ? No, you accept the gospel by believing in Jesus. You receive the gift.
Free gift,
exactly, okay? All right, so we talked about the idea of another gospel. But what's this thing about another Jesus and another spirit? Again, it's little Esther. Let's talk briefly about both of these. If he says in that verse that if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, it's not if in the sense of, well, it's never going to happen. It's if in the sense of, it was happening, but you guys are putting up with it. Well, then, Paul, are you saying that there's another Jesus out there? What's that? Listen, when he talks about another Jesus, that's not an extra biblical Jesus. It's a biblical Jesus. It's a scriptural Jesus. It's the Jesus of the former dispensation. So, it's the same person that Paul was preaching, the same Jesus in terms of the person, but it's preaching that Jesus based upon that previous dispensation.
Yes,
that's the concept of when, like even when he talked about that gospel, which is not another. It's not the one that pertains to the dispensation of grace. See that? If you wanted to preach a biblical Jesus, a scriptural Jesus, and it not be the Jesus Paul preached, could you do it?
Yes.
How? Just preach Jesus according to the kingdom program in the sense that that's what you're supposed to be following today. Let me ask you this way. Is there anything wrong with preaching Jesus in the kingdom program?
No.
In fact, in the Sunday school class, we're teaching the book of Hebrews. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? But the idea in the passage here is that these people that were preaching the other Jesus, they were taking believers who are living in this dispensation and they were putting them doctrinally under that former dispensation is what was happening. And fundamentally the law is exactly what's happening. Okay? I gotta tell you, friends, that is predominantly where Christianity has been for the last 2,000 years. That they're preaching Jesus not according to what Paul calls the revelation of the mystery. They're preaching Jesus according to the doctrine in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now again, let me clarify this so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying and so that you do understand what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with preaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the earthly ministry of Christ. Well then, what is the problem? The problem is if you preach that as though that's what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. That's the problem. Similar to if you go out here to the books of Hebrews, those of you that you can't see behind down here, but in your Bible, if you go and read Hebrews through Revelation, that's information in the Bible. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just not the specific information as far as what God's doing in the dispensation of grace. So the issue about Paul's concern about preaching another Jesus, he's not talking about a non-scriptural Jesus. He's not talking about an extra-biblical Jesus. He's talking about Jesus of the Bible, wrongly divided would be the way to say it. He's talking about preaching Jesus Christ according to the kingdom program and putting the believers under that system. That's the problem. Okay? So if you hear someone preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're preaching back here in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Lord's Prayer, or the parables, listen to what they say. And then if after they preach that, they apply it to you, and they say, see, this is what God's telling you, then that's when you say, no, that's where the guy just went off totally off track. There's some wonderful things that you can learn about in the Gospels, earthly ministry of Christ. Wonderful things. I study them all the time, and so do you. And do all the Bible's for us. It's just not all to us or about us. See that? So you can make that, and you do need to make that discernment. Now, in this same context, watch this, because he says, another Jesus, but he also says, another Spirit. Did you see that in the verse? See at verse 4, he says, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit, which ye have not accepted. And notice it's little s there. Let's read a little further in the chapter to see if we can discern what that issue of that another Spirit is. And I think it'll be pretty clear to you in a moment when we do. Watch this. Jump down to verse 13. Verse 13 says this, for such are false apostles, that is those that are preaching that other Jesus, other Spirit of the Gospel. They're false apostles. Christ didn't send them. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of darkness with the pitchfork, a red tail. Why would he want to transform himself into an angel of light? Why? Yeah, it's deception. So what does that tell us about how he operates? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, there it is up there. Tom, and what you said. He's going to use Scripture as his basic method to deceive. Scripture is the light. It is God's Word. And when I say the light, I mean it's God's Word. Okay? So when he says he'll transform himself as an angel of light, what's an angel? An angel is a sent one. An angel of light. He's going to come and present himself as though he's one using Scripture. That's how he's going to operate. Angel of light. See? Just because someone quotes a verse, that doesn't mean they'll quote it in their context accurately. Everybody who claims to be some kind of Bible teacher, believer, or reader, they all have their verses for doing what they say they should do. Remember the guy a couple years ago who was predicting that the rapture would happen? Was that 2 years ago now? And by the way, that was the third or fourth time he did that. He was here in Southern California. He eventually died and everything, but boy, about 2 years ago, big, I mean, this thing went worldwide, his concern about and preaching about the rapture. He had all his verses. Everybody has verses. I got verses. A whole book full of verses, right? So how do you know? Listen, Satan will appear as an angel of light. He's going to use verses. See that? Now, of course, he takes them out of context. It doesn't follow the word divided. He says in verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of what? Righteousness, whose end shall be according to their what? I got a question for you. Do you want your end to be according to your works?
No.
Please shake your head. No! Can I answer for you? I'll give you the quick test question again. I'm a good teacher. I'm giving you the answer, right? Right? Do you want to be your end to be according to your works?
No.
Say no. Please say no. Even if you're in doubt, say no and go figure out afterwards why the preacher tells you from the pulpit to keep saying no. If you're not sure what I'm talking to you about, Whoever brought you to church this morning say, why did that guy keep telling me the answer is no when I do want to have good works? And then the person will explain to you, you don't want to have good works, the problem is the want to part and the do part. Right? Listen, you don't want your end to be according to your works. You want your end to be according to the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Period. Because that one's enough. It was the right one. It did it. So if you got a system that comes along, they're using Scripture, but their end is according to the works, then what Scripture are they using to promote? That's right, they're using the word wrongly divided. They're putting you under the wrong program. So the very context here tells you, when he says that they received another spirit, the word spirit can be used in several different ways. If it's capital S, it's the Holy Spirit. If it's little s, it oftentimes is a reference to a human spirit. But what's another sense, another way in which the word spirit can and be used? Just a legitimate way. Spiritual, what else? What's that?
An evil spirit.
That's another way. Good. What else? What's happening after church today?
Spirit.
Okay. Well, okay. Rah, 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 kumbawa. Well, yeah, the game. There's a big game this afternoon. You know, the kind of a thing, right? But, you know, some of y'all, what's happening at church? Well, I'm going to go eat. You know, kind of thing, right? Listen, you suppose is there going to be a spirit at that game?
Yes.
Oh my gosh, you kidding? You better believe there's going to be a spirit. And at the end of that game, one of those spirits is going to be totally crushed, right? And the other one's going to be totally exalted, the king of the world kind of a thing. So understand, the sense of spirit can also be that way. The idea, the attitude, the feeling, the emotion. You walk into a place, man, you got to feel the spirit in this place kind of a thing. You go to church, you got to feel the spirit in this place. If I do, I'm concerned because I already have the Holy Spirit kind of a thing, you know? So when the Apostle Paul in that verse, he says, if you receive another spirit, what's that other spirit he's concerned about them receiving after they had gotten saved already? It's the spirit of legalism. It's a spirit that's the opposite of grace. It's a spirit that is works-based sanctification. Does that make sense why I said that? If I say this, if I say works-based justification or works-based salvation, what do I mean by that? You're working for your salvation. Works-based. If I say works-based sanctification, what do I mean by that? Human performance to impact my growth, spiritually speaking. Watch the context here. Watch this. Paul was concerned about these false teachers coming in. Look at what they're doing at verse 19. He says, for you suffer fools gladly. The use of the word suffer there is a sense of you guys are tolerating them. You're putting up with them. Okay? He says, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. You see how he's mocking them? You guys think you're so smart spiritually, but what you're doing is you're tolerating, putting up with these fools, but you think you're wise by doing so. You get his sarcasm there? Did you know Paul could be sarcastic like that? Ooh, sometimes he cuts right to the. But watch what he says here. He says, verse 20, for ye suffer. He's going to list five things here. He says, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. You see all the things in verse 20? Aren't all those things in verse 20, the five things there, aren't all of them wonderful descriptions of the grace life?
No.
Oh, you got that. You guys listening. Okay, that was a trick question, wasn't it? No, what are the five things in that verse? What they're religious legalism. They're scriptural religious legalism. Do you see that there? So when Paul says, you guys suffer fools gladly, see, you guys think you're wise, for you suffer. You guys tolerate, you're allowing this to come. And by the way, the result, therefore, is that they were suffering spiritually under the legalistic pressure and burden and load. When he says in that verse, he says, Think about each one. There's five things here. For you suffer if a man bring you into what? Did the Apostle Paul, think about this. The gospel that he preached, it's the gospel of the grace of God. Preaching that gospel brings you what kind of spirit? A little less. What kind of spirit? The spirit of law or spirit of grace? The spirit of liberty. See that? So he says to the Corinthians, he says, you guys are putting up with this other spirit. You guys are going back to that legalistic spirit. The wrong message. Look at how he says it this way. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 1. Watch this. Galatians 5, 1 says this. Stand fast, therefore, in the what? The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us what? Free. And be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. That's the sense of the quote-unquote little s spirit that the Apostle Paul preached and they received. He's talking about the message. You can turn back to 2 Corinthians there quickly. So he says, you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. That, he's describing what these teachers were doing that they were tolerating. Because they thought they were wise, but spiritually they were not functioning on the spiritual discernment to say, no, you guys are putting us on the wrong message. He says, for if you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the leadership of Israel, the religious system. He said, you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. The idea here of devouring you, that's in a religious setting. Anyway, how do you devour a widow's house in connection with long praying? You ever thought about that? How do you devour a widow's house, because he said they were doing that, in connection with making long prayers? And it's just a pretense, he says. There it is right there.
What did he say?
Charging them. She's a widow because she lost her husband. So now what she got to do to be right in their eyes, she's got to start paying. And they'll pray for her when she does. And it devours her assets. What a description of religion. Isn't that something? He's still talking about there. Anyway, he says if a man take of you. You know the wonderful thing about the grace of God? It just gives and gives and gives and gives. We have the forgiveness of our sins according to how often we quit sinning, right? We have the forgiveness of our sins according to how often we confess our sins, right? No, we have the forgiveness of our sins according to how much we promise God we'll do better next time. No. We have the forgiveness of sins according to what standard? Standard. The riches of His grace. What do you think it'll take for the grace of God to be exhausted and for God to cease in His ability to give and to start taking? Nothing. But this system that they were coming under, that other spirit, that lost system, it was taking from them. You got to measure up. You got to perform. You got to do. You better live up to. See that? He says, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, what's that a picture of? That's those leaders at Corinth who were setting himself up in a position where don't you come and question me because I'm preaching the Bible. Have you ever been involved in ministry with a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, a leader that they're just as uncomfortable with you going up and asking them questions? How dare you question a preacher?
Sure.
You ever been involved in something like that?
Awesome.
Yeah, but not here.
That's
too vivid. Right? Have I ever asked you not to come ask questions?
No, you encourage it.
I absolutely encourage it. I absolutely encourage questions, even from the audience. You remember that time a guy came several years ago? Okay? But actually, we were preaching something totally different. The guy obviously had a problem about something. From the pulpit, during the message he asked me about something about the Lord's Supper. And then he asked it again. He wasn't being unkind, by the way, but I could tell he really needed to know the answer. I totally changed my message right there, went right through it, right in public, no problem. And so I don't say that to exalt myself, either. I'm saying, listen, your Bible teacher, leader, preacher, whatever, if you're going to sit under someone's ministry, if they feel like they need to exalt themselves among you, go sit under someone else's ministry. Because if they feel like they exalt themselves among you, that means they think they've arrived. There's nothing else they can learn and that you need to learn from them. No, no, no. We're all members of one another in Christ. Let's learn together, right? So, but you can see the Corinthians, they had these guys that were exalting themselves among them instead of growing together mutually in understanding of God's grace. And look at the next one, the fifth one. He says, you suffer if a man smites you on the face. Think about this. Would there be any scriptural justification for someone professing to be a leader to come and smite you on the face and to have a verse to show it's okay and to tell you, therefore, need to respond and accept it? Can you think of a verse that might suggest that? That's it right there. The Lord Jesus Christ says, He says, someone comes and smites you on the face, turn the other cheek. He's talking about that kingdom program. That's not the dispensation of grace. You know, I was waiting for the right hook from Lori, and she got me the left one, kind of a thing. No, I really, that's going to set a bad rumor, isn't it? That's not the point, you know. But what I'm driving is this. There is an objective standard by which the believers can measure whether or not someone's doctrine is in that category of every wind of doctrine that's going to toss you to and fro. Well, then that means that the opposite's true as well. That is, there's a way you can know what the right doctrine is so that you will, quote unquote, speak the truth in love and grow up into Him, which is the next verse in Ephesians 4. See that? God's not left us without provision, spiritually speaking. He has not left us guessing. He says, listen, there's the Jesus that the Apostle Paul preached, the gospel of the grace of God, preaching the Spirit of grace. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You walk after the Spirit, and you're not under the law. That's interesting. See how that all the consistent testimony about the Spirit that Paul's preaching, little s, is the grace message. Big S is the Holy Spirit in the grace message. You see that there? So Lord, help us to be able to have the spiritual discernment to see and appreciate these things. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for the time to look into Your Word this morning and to allow Your Word to remind us once again about the marvelous person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the position that You've given us in Him, this new, complete, perfect identity, and then instructing us in Your Word as to how that what that looks like, and then how we are able to grow in an appreciation of that, and then allowing that awareness to impact us in the inner man, and therefore the outer man. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.